Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. Trust that you're all tuning in today and you're hearing us loud and clear on the Omega Radio Network. It has been quite an amazing month, has it not? And this week we get to get ready to gather together for Turkey Day. I hope you're looking forward to spending time with your family and friends and loved ones for a great celebration of the Feast of Thanksgiving. You know, what could be greater than spending an afternoon of giving thanks and enjoying all the blessings and the benefits that we've all received throughout the days of our lives? We have a lot to be thankful for. To that, there is no doubt. And I am putting something together, what I believe is rather special for you today. I'm going to do something in hopes that it's going to work out just fine. Yesterday, Pastor Ken Wagner and I did a radio broadcast on KERM Radio, and for whatever reason, it went south. And only people listening on AM and FM radio were able to hear the message. And we thought that this was a message that was relevant to the times that we're living in. And it was right out of the Word of God and something we feel is very, very important to share with as many people as we possibly can. Now, before I get there, I'm finishing up a little bit of work here in getting people enlightened to the fact of what we're going to be doing today, which means I'm still sending text messages out. Eventually, we're going to have a lot of help on this whole thing. You watch and see. This is going to burst into something beautiful. By the way, I want to just reach out a great salute to all of the men out there that are driving trucks today that are crossing the United States of America. Got a report from Brother Bill out there that there was a lot of chemtrails in the air. Chemtrails. And, you know, chemtrails, you got to watch out for those things because if they're anything close to what we have heard, they have the ability to change one's thinking. And we, you know what? Sometimes we need our thoughts challenged, but not by chemicals that would be being sprayed. I heard over in the eastern part of Arkansas going into Tennessee that there are so many crisscrossing patterns that you cannot keep up with them. And you wonder what the chemtrails, I mean, everybody's heard what they are. We've heard the reports. We've heard people come out and blow the whistle, so to speak, on what this is all about. So here's what I say. Keep yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ today. Put on the full armor of God. It is the only protection against something that physical. And don't think for a second that the spiritual armor of God cannot protect you from the physical things that are going on out there. The very purpose of the spiritual armor of God is to defend you against these elements that are out there. So when you put on the full armor, you bless the air that we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat. We thank God right now for keeping our minds and our consciences on Him. And that's my hope today, that we're going to be able to travel down the road of Scripture and get some enlightenment. So I think I'm ready to go. And again, the chemtrails, they've been there before. I haven't seen them here in a very long time. As a matter of fact, in Arkansas, I don't remember the last time I saw the chemtrails. It must have been several months ago. And you just don't think about it. But obviously today, they're out in force. And it may be because they're trying to either stimulate or dumb down the populations over these areas where there's been a lot of shootings, where there's been a lot of violence, agitation. They may be trying to calm it down. You know, in the military, when you go into, I don't know if you knew this or not, but you went into boot camp, they put saltpeter in your food. And that was for all those young bucks that were getting involved in military. They had to keep everything under control, so to speak. And so they'd put saltpeter in your food so that you could be calmed down enough not to have any issues. And so, you know, there are mechanisms out there that are like saltpeter that want to dumb things down and dull things. And so there's not too much agitation. And I'll be honest with you, there's a tremendous amount of undercurrent of hatred and violence within our nation. The racial war. I'll never forget my pastor about 28, 29 years ago, let us know. And he was in the CIA before he was ever a pastor, and he was into all kinds of governmental stuff. And I won't go any further than that. But he told the congregation that there will be a racial bloodbath in the United States of America. And when that day comes, you're going to know it. And all of the elements of the racial bloodbath are here. They are here. It's just, you know, it's waiting for that trigger moment, that ignition, that igniting of the powder keg. And that is a real intense thing. And you think about the races today, everything from, you know, Islam, ISIS, the blacks against the whites, white power, Black Panthers, KKK, and, you know, on down the list. And it's just humanity, what do they call that? Particle colliders? What is that? CERN? That massive machinery somewhere near Switzerland or France or something like that, where they want to collide these particles to bring about they want to open up space. They want to get back to the God particle. They want to get back to, you know, the original Big Bang theory, so to speak. And when you have the human race, a racial explosion is worse than a nuclear explosion. Do those words sound familiar? Yep, there was one gentleman in the United States of America that made it very clear. His name was Malcolm X, and he told the world that a racial explosion would be worse than a nuclear or atomic explosion. So I believe that's true, and I believe that all the particles are colliding. They're beginning to collide. And when that moment comes, there will be this intense pressure, and it will be all-out war. I happen to believe that. There will be no observatory zone. You're not going to be able to stand by, as my friend told me this morning, what happened in L.A. I was thinking about the riots in L.A. Remember when it bust wide open in Los Angeles, and that one guy that was driving the truck, and, you know, about 20 or 30 black guys pulled him out of the truck and beat the daylights out of him. I was told that they took a brick and crushed his skull. And there was an observer, about a 60-year-old Mexican man, standing on the corner, just observing, just watching. And they gathered around this man, and they beat him to a bloody pulp. They stripped his clothes off him, spray-painted him, and there he was, exposed to the world. So this is not a time to be an observer. This is a time to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. And don't ignore the fact that this undercurrent does exist. Don't ignore the fact that the powers that be, the powers of darkness, desire this racial explosion. Don't think for a second they don't want it. It's all part of the purge in these last days, and there is just a tremendous amount of activity. As men and women of God, we need to find a better way. So I'm going to turn right now to what I believe is a very powerful instruction out of the Word of God. And I want you to be encouraged now by these words, for these are the words of God. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless them. This is what Pastor Ken Wagner and I ministered yesterday on Kerm Radio. And so here we go, and hopefully you'll be able to hear this loud and clear. And I want to go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, because there's a very powerful verse of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. And that very powerful verse of Scripture tells us that the end is revealed from the beginning. So if you want to know what is going to happen at the end of time, you have to go to the beginning of time. And again, that is a very profound statement. And we go, because of that statement, to the beginning. And the beginning we're going to begin at is in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to just share some Hebraic root words to complement what we're talking about today. And so the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 begins this way. In the beginning. Now remember this. Keep this thought in mind. Just think about this. The end of time will be revealed from the beginning. So what was happening at the beginning is what is going to happen at the end. And you're going to see this is a perfect principle. This works perfectly. So in the beginning, now the Hebrew word for beginning is reshith, reshith. And that Hebrew word reshith is a pretty cool word, and the meaning of it's pretty simple as well. And it simply means the chief, or it means the, let's get it in here. It's from the first, or in place, or time, or order of rank. It's first fruit. It's the chief. It's the principal thing. So if you look at the Hebrew word reshith, and you come up with this understanding that in the first fruits, in the chief, in the first place, God. And everyone knows that the word God there is the word Elohim. And the uniqueness of the name Elohim in the beginning, or in the reshith, Elohim. Elohim is the plurality of God. It is not the singularity of Yahweh, for example. We all know, or Jehovah. We call God by his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, or Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. But here, God, in the beginning, God, which should be translated God in the beginning to put God first in all things, but in the beginning, Elohim, the plurality of God, which I suspect is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for these three are one. And so if I go with biblical interpretation, I'm going to say Elohim, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the plurality of God, created. And that word created is bara-eth, bara-eth, E-T-H. And they're two Hebrew words. And the bara-eth, when you put it together, simply means to, for example, cut down a tree, carve it out, and create an image. And this is what God, the word bara-eth is saying, that God actually cultivated, that he actually cut out, he created, he formed the heaven and the earth. And the word heaven there is singular, and it's shamayim, shamayim. So the word heaven is shamayim, and there are different meanings for shamayim. And some talk about the celestial dimensions or the levels of heaven. Paul was in the third heaven, for example. So these different levels or staircases or levels of glory in the shamayim. You all know the string theory. And there, in the string theory, there are 11 dimensions. And these dimensions all have very specific meaning. We know in the second heaven, for example, that's where the angelic battle goes on. That is where the devil and his angels are fighting in another realm, if you will, creating havoc upon earth and in the lives of people, which is eventually coming into this three-dimensional world that we live in. But again, in the reshith, Elohim bara-eth, created, the shamayim, the heaven, even where the celestial sun, moon, and stars may be, and the earth. And the word earth there is eretz, and that just talks about the land mass, the world in which we live, the terra firma earth, if you will. So God created. He formed it out. He carved it out. Now here's something very interesting in verse 2. The earth, or the eretz, was without form and void. Now there are two Hebrew words to describe what without form and void means. The first, when we see here the earth was without form, is the word tohu. Tohu. And that word in the Hebrew, tohu, means to lie waste, desolation,
worthless, vain confusion. So from the perspective of Elohim, what he had carved out, what he had created, the earth, well, it was tohu. It was lying waste. It was desolate. It was worthless. It wasn't producing anything. It was vain. There was no substance to it, no purpose again. And there was confusion. And then the second Hebrew word for was without form and void. So the Hebrew word for void is bohu. So we have two Hebrew words, tohu and bohu. Without form, tohu, void, bohu. And bohu in the Hebrew means empty, ruin, waste. So here we have in the scriptures, in the Rayith, or in the Rashith, Elohim, Bara'eth, Shamayim, and Eretz. And the Eretz was tohu and bohu. All right, that's how it kind of reads. Now you have the definition. The next part of verse 2 says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now the word darkness is koshek in the Hebrew. Koshek. And this is interesting because darkness was upon something. And the koshek means, the darkness means in this verse, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. All right, so we have this koshek was upon the face of the deep. Now, the word deep there is tihun in the Hebrew, and it means the abyss or the place of swelling masses of water. And so if you can imagine a volcano, and underneath, you know, within that volcano is a swirling mass, a surging mass, but it's not escaping. Why? Well, in this sense, the face of the deep here, there's a darkness that is upon it. There is misery. There is destruction. There is death. There is ignorance. There is wickedness. There is sorrow. This is a spiritual reality, this darkness, this tohu, this bohu. Okay, this is all part of what was it was looking like at the beginning. So you have this swelling force of water in the abyss, if you will, living water, that is wanting to erupt, it's wanting to release, and yet this darkness is over it, preventing it, hindering it, stopping it. And so here we come into a new shift in the verse. And it says, and the spirit of Elohim, or the spirit of God. So the word spirit is ruach. And the word ruach in the Hebrew is wind, breath, or mind. So now we have a condition at the beginning of time of emptiness, waste, worthless, vanity, empty, ruin, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. And in that condition, now we find that the ruach, or the wind, or the breath, or the mind of Elohim and the Spirit of God, or the ruach of Elohim, moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I want to give you a definition for the word moved, because it's a very powerful and interesting word. And here's what it is. This is the word for moved. And, you know, you don't see these things all the time. And the word for moved is rakaf. But listen to this. Rakaf is actually talking about, let me make sure I'm in the right word here. It literally means to brood, to be relaxed or flutter, to move. And then in the deeper meaning of this word, what you literally come to, and this is very interesting, is through the tender love God flutters over this situation. So look at the mind of God now. Through the tender love of Elohim, the spirit, the ruach, the mind of Elohim, it fluttered over in tender love. That's your Hebrew. It fluttered over in tender love this condition of darkness upon the face of the waters. So while the darkness was over the face of the deep, which meant the surging waters out of the abyss, while the Spirit moved in tender love over that condition of darkness, and God said, what? Let there be light. Let there be light. I love that word. Light is the Hebrew word or, O-W-R or O-R-E. And that word light means illumination. It means happiness, bright, clear, set on fire, shine. So here is the glory of God. In the midst of misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, desolation, worthlessness, vanity, confusion, emptiness, ruin, and waste, which is koshek, tohu, bohu, which is without form, empty, void, all of that condition, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim, with tender love, looks at that condition and then speaks into the darkness, speaks into the tohu, speaks into the bohu, and he says, let there be illumination, no more ignorance. Let there be happiness, no more depression, no more sorrow, no more misery. And he says, let there be brightness and clarity, set on fire and shine. Oh man, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. So now what I want to do is, again, this is what it's going to look like in the end of time. Because, again, the end is revealed from the beginning. And throughout time, as you know, from the beginning till this very moment, there have been dispensations of darkness. There has been an ongoing war between the light and the darkness from the very beginning, which we just read about. And that war that has been fought during the whole history of humanity is ongoing even to this day. And we are a generation that are witnessing the rise of darkness even as we speak. There is a darkness, a particular darkness, and it is the misery. It is all of the things that we were talking about. This is the power of darkness. This is the prince of darkness, bringing darkness. Darkness is not abstract. It is very personal, if you will. Just as light, let there be light, was very personal. Because that personal part of light was out from God himself when he spoke, and we know that his son is the light of the world. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I want you to know that there's been a battle between light and darkness from the beginning of time. We march through dispensations, millennia, thousands of years of history, and we've seen dark times. There was actually a time called the Dark Ages, for goodness sake. We know during the Reformation, it was a time of darkness. We know during World War I, it was a time of darkness. During World War II, a time of darkness. Darkness has always been here, and light has always been here. And the darkness has never overcome the light, but in the last days, according to Scripture, the darkness is going to be darker than at any other time, except for at the very beginning of time. Because at the very beginning, the darkness described in Genesis was a condition over the earth that was very real. And yet God had the ability in tender love to speak into it and to bring happiness, brightness, clarity, illumination. Well, that is going to happen again. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 because I really believe that the Word of God is so clear that what was happening in the beginning that we're trying to understand is something that's happening right now, maybe personally in your life, in my life, and around the world. But here's what Paul, the apostle, says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says to the church, he says to believers, men and women of God, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So Paul's saying there was a time when that tohu and that bohu and that koshek, that misery, that depression, that sorrow, that vanity, that confusion, that emptiness, you were a life without purpose. You had no meaning. You were just a vanity. Your existence really had nothing connected to the eternal purpose of God. You were here today, gone tomorrow. You're known by the New World Order as a useless eater. You don't mean anything. And God is saying here, there was a time that you were darkness. But now, through your faith in Jesus Christ, you are light in the Lord. And then he says to the people of God who are now the light, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he said in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship, no interaction with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now think about this. Everything that is done in the darkness will always be unfruitful. There will never be any fruit in the deeds of darkness. So God tells his people, you were once darkness, but now you are light. You have received the light of the world. You have become in a more happy state. The misery is diminishing. The ignorance is moving out. Light is shining. Brightness is coming. Clarity is dawning. There's a day star rising in your heart. And he's saying now, as children of light, don't fellowship with the darkness. Don't have anything to do with the darkness. Don't have any connection with the darkness, but rather reprove them. And then in 12, he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. So light shines in the darkness and exposes, right? And so verse 14, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. All right, so let's go back. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 12. And here's what it says. One quick verse that, you know, contains everything. John 8, 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So he that follows the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, will not walk in misery, will not walk in confusion, will not walk in sorrow, will not live in depression. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, it is absolutely impossible to have those attributes a part of your life when you're following the light. Because the light brings brightness. The light brings illumination, understanding, wisdom, joy, happiness. It brings peace. And if we're not experiencing the light life or the life of that light, then there's something wrong. Somewhere we're not following the light. We're following our own reason. We're following our own intellect. And when you look at the condition of just our nation, let alone ourselves, when you look at the condition, a nation that once followed the light, we had a very beautiful society. Somewhere we stopped following the light, and look what has happened. The darkness has come in. The darkness has grown in this world, all over the world. Look what's happening in Australia. Look what's happening in Ireland and in South America, North America. It's the darkness is coming. Why? Because the light has been diminished. The light has grown dim. The light has gone away. Why? Because we stopped following it. We didn't stay close to it. Now, whether it's your life or my life personally, when I follow the light of Jesus Christ, the light of His Word, the light of His wisdom, when I follow Jesus, He promises I won't walk in darkness. I will not live in depression. I will not live in fear. I will not live in misery and sorrow and wickedness and ignorance, and my life will not be a vanity of confusion or an emptiness. It will not be that way. I will walk in purpose. I will have destiny. I will have value to my eternal existence in God. And, ladies and gentlemen, my testimony is, if you knew me 30 years ago, you wouldn't know me, because there was so much darkness on my life and on my bloodline, on my father and my uncles, and you go on down the list, 3-4 generations back, there was darkness, and that darkness created the atmosphere of misery and destruction and vanity and confusion and emptiness. Well, today, because 35 years ago, I began to follow the Lord of light, Jesus Christ, thank God, my life has changed, and a lot of darkness has been diminished. A lot of darkness has been driven away, and God has done some amazing things in my life. And I must continue to follow Him in order to allow the brightness of His light to continue to shine in me, so that I will have no darkness in me at the end of the day, so to speak. So whether it's an individual, whether it is a nation, the fact of the matter is darkness is always present, and it always carries the same reality, but light is always present, and it carries the same reality. So if you're in darkness today, the solution is the light. And it's not Buddha's light. It's not Muhammad's light. It's not Confucius's light. It's not your mommy's light or your daddy's light, unless their light was Christ. The light is Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Yes, you want to be happy right now? Turn to the light. Follow the light. Give your life to Jesus Christ. You want brightness to come into your darkened world? You want joy instead of sorrow? You want happiness instead of misery? There it does exist in Jesus Christ. And it's for the whole world. He's the light of the world, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Isaiah wrote this, the prophet, in verse 1. And it's kind of confusing in verse 1, but you'll get it in verse 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Listen to verse 2. This will be familiar. Here's a prophecy. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Wow. Thou hast multiplied the nation. So listen to this. Where did this prophecy have its fulfillment? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, how important is it for you and I to share the light of Jesus Christ with people that we love and care about and with all creation everywhere, to tell them, hey, darkness is coming. You may be in it already, but it's going to increase. That's what the Word of God says. It's going to become a gross darkness, a deep darkness in the last days. But there's a way out for you. And regardless of the condition of your life, regardless of what you have to go through, if this light really is in you, it will produce a new characteristic about you. You will maintain your joy in the face of opposition. You will be able to continue to experience the divine light and the brightness of God's goodness and happiness and joy. And we have testimony of that. But before I go any further, here it is, Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. It says this. Well, let's go back a little bit further, verse 12. In Matthew 4, 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So you have a prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Now, let's go to John chapter 3, and remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 5, that the light does reprove all things. So let's go to John 3:16. Everybody's heard it, but let's go a little deeper. It says this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, he gave light, just like in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. It was the tender love of God that saw that darkened condition, and God spoke, let there be light. And that light was Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved from the condition of darkness and brought into a better condition eternally. That begins in our here and now. Verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, you might say, who would love misery and sorrow and grief and depression and vanity and confusion? Listen, that's what the darkness produces. You know and I know that sin is pleasurable for a season. And for a moment, those who dwell in the darkness are tantalized by the darkness. The devil always offers a kingdom. The devil always stretches out something that somebody wants to make them feel whatever. But the eternal result, the fruit of it, is the misery, the darkness, etc. So everyone in 20 that does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to ask you a question right now. If the Word of God tells us that the end is revealed from the beginning, you and I are living in a very unique dispensation. You have to agree. We're nearing 7 billion people on the face of the earth. We're the only generation in the history of the world that has ever seen a nation like Israel scattered to the ends of the earth, come back with their Torah intact, their culture intact, their language intact. A nation that is be regathered. According to the Word of God, it was said by the prophets that would happen in the last days. In the last days, God would gather his people onto their own land. So we're in the last days. There's no doubt about that. And how long the last days are, to the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We're also the generation that is experiencing the most outrageous explosion of technology. We're moving into nanotechnology now. I mean, the technological explosion has not just been incremental, it has been exponential. And we are living in this time that has never existed in the history of the world as far as fulfilling end-time Bible prophecy. And then we're told within the context of this end-time Bible prophecy that the darkness will come. And it's ultimately leading to a place known as the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And tribulation means pressure, and pressure comes from the darkness, and the powers of darkness are moving rapidly right now. There's an acceleration of darkness. Are you seeing it? Are you witnessing it? Are you aware of it? Now, if you're in the darkness, how do you know what darkness is doing? If you're in the darkness, you're blinded by all those attributes, and you're walking in darkness. You don't know where you're going, which we're going to see in just a moment. You don't know where you're going when you're in the darkness. But if you're in the light, you can pretty well see darkness. You can understand what is dark. When you compare it to the light of Christ, in the light of the world, God's true light, you could see darkness. You could see it on people by the condition that they are in. You could see it by their demeanor. You could see it by their characteristics. How many people are taking antidepressants today? How many people are on drugs today? How many people are drunkards today and dealing with alcoholism? How many people are just, you know, they're just consumed with depression and sorrow and fear and guilt and shame and condemnation? And what's happening? Remember at the beginning, the darkness was over those waters, preventing them from gushing out. But then God came over the waters, and that literally meant in the Hebrew, by the way, the waters that the Spirit of God was over was actually semen. And what is semen? It's the life-producing power. So envision this for a moment. Inside of you is a gushing well, surging, living waters just waiting to erupt, waiting to burst out of you. But the darkness has kept it restrained, prevented it, put a lid on it. And so your condition is other than what God has intended. So God finds you and I in that darkened condition. And what does he want? He wants that light, that life, that living water. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And God wants that for you. And that water is life-giving. It's surging. It is bright, it is happy, it is illuminating, it is clarity, it is on fire, it is shining, it is awesome. And there's potential inside that God wants to release out of your life, but it's been darkened by sin. That is what has happened to the entire creation. We have all been restrained and darkened by sin, and our potential has been minimized. But God is saying that when he releases by sending light to consume the darkness, that that life-giving power, that source, which is the Holy Spirit, will come flowing out of us in entrepreneurship, in wisdom, in revelation, in knowledge, in understanding, in happiness, in joy, in strength, in power. I mean, there's a life on the inside that's been waiting to manifest your entire stay upon earth. And the fact of the matter is if it never is released, then you die without ever having experienced what it means to be born again or to be released from the darkness. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And you," he's talking to you and I, "hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, what does it mean to be dead in trespass and sin? It means that we're animated. The whole human race that's breathing right now is animated. But that doesn't mean you're alive. Animation is just a breathing. We're breathing. We're animated. But you go to someone in the hospital that's on a respirator that's breathing, they're animated, they're still here, but they're not living. They're not in the abundance of life, unless, of course, that is something internal that's going on inside of them, which is absolutely possible. But God was saying to the human race that you were dead spiritually. Darkness was on you. You had depression, all these things. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So there is the prince of the power of the air. Who is this prince of the power of the air? These are the powers of darkness spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 that the believers are wrestling with. So this prince of the power of the air is Lucifer. It's the darkness. It's the evil one, the prince of evil. And we were all under his sway at one time. And that spirit of the prince of the power of the air is now working in the children of disobedience. Among whom, verse 3, also, we all had our conversation. Or in other words, we all know what that is to be under the control of a power of darkness. It says, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, our carnal mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, we didn't know that the wrath of God was upon us. We were born in sin. We were born into a sin-sick world, and the condemnation and the wrath of God is upon the creation. But God's love said to the creation, I'm sending light to bring you out of that condition so that my wrath will pass off of you. And so God sent his light, and Paul says, we were, and then verse 4, but God. You got to love this. So we were in that condition, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And that goes back to the beginning. It was God moved. The Spirit of God moved. The tender love of God moved on that condition, observed it, watched it, and then spoke into it, dispersed the darkness, brought forth light and brightness and joy and happiness to creation. Right? I mean, that's what it does. And so God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. And that death is miserable. Has he quickened us together with Christ? Now, let's talk about this death. In this earth, in our lives, however long we're here, if we're in darkness and we're experiencing the misery, the sorrow, the pain, the grief, all of that, understand, and I've got 5 or 6 verses here that we talk about the candle of the Lord in a little bit. Understand that if light does not shine and disrupt that dark state of things, you are experiencing or may have been experiencing now in this momentary, temporary world, you literally will carry into eternity. And your misery will no longer be temporary, but eternal. It says that the candle of the wicked will go out, which means whatever light you have, if it's not the light of Christ, if it's just animation and reason and intellect, that will go out. And the condition of misery, sorrow that exists in darkness will be the eternal state of things. You know, I'm glad I'm not God and I'm not putting the rules out here. But that's what the Word of God is saying. Without the light of Christ shining in you, beginning a work of transformation and deliverance out of darkness into light. As a matter of fact, let me read Colossians 1:13. Here's what we read in Colossians 1:13 to the believer, and this is what God's saying could happen to you today. I mean, it's happened to millions and billions of people around the world. May as well be you too. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What did he do? He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What does that mean? Translation. It means that I'm in one place, I'm in one condition, and all of a sudden I'm taken from that place and from that condition, and I'm translated into another place, into another condition. What is the condition of your soul today? Is it darkened? What is the condition of my soul today? Is it darkened? Is it depressed? Is it heavy? Is it misery? Because sin is operating in my life, producing the fruit of darkness and death like it always will. And if it is, call upon the name of Jesus Christ and he will bring you the happiness and the joy and the light and the peace. He'll bring you out of that condition that is fraught with demonic powers. You don't think that the devil is real? You don't think that demons are real? You don't think that the devil hates you as a created being by God Almighty? You don't think that the powers of darkness have labored in your life to destroy you from the very beginning? The greatest hatred of the devil is God's highest form of creation, man. That's the truth. Jesus Christ is your way out right now. Maybe you're having a tough time in your marriage right now. Maybe you're thinking about suicide right now. You know why people think about suicide? Because the darkness has blinded them from any way out. They don't know how to get out. Maybe you're in a drug-addicted condition right now. Maybe you're strung out on crystal methamphetamine. Maybe you've been smoking the crack pipe a little bit too long. Maybe you're sitting down right now and you're puffing some cigarettes. You're blowing it out into the atmosphere. You've been stoned all night, but your soul is in a condition of absolute emptiness. You don't have a plan. You don't have vision. You have no foresight. All you see ahead of you is prison, death, getting shot, killing somebody, death. You don't see it. You're not seeing heaven and God's love and grace and glory reaching out to you. You're a drunkard. You have vomited all night long. You're sitting in your own vomit right now. You've been depressed all night. You haven't been able to sleep all night. You have been terrified and afraid, and you have all these issues going on inside of you. You're in the darkness. You're in the darkness. And God is saying to you right now, there is light. God is saying, let there be light. Let there be light. You're not seeing a way out. You're in sickness. You have a terrible disease. You are dealing with cancer, diabetes, one of a thousand different diseases. You are in a condition that's dark. You're just caught. And God is speaking to you, let there be light. What is that light? That light is Christ. That light is salvation. That light will turn your darkness into light. That light will rescue you. That light will deliver you and bring you into something better. Oh, if all of America would fall on our knees and say, God, forgive us for what we have done. We have stopped following the light of the world. Our policies, our legislation, our laws. What we have done is we have stopped following you. We got into our own reasoning, our own intellect, and look what we have done. Oh, God, forgive us. Oh, God, have mercy upon us as a Christian nation. Oh, if our government, if all the people, if everybody in our nation would just fall to their knees in prayer and say, God, have mercy. God, let your love come upon us again and disperse the light again. I am convinced that he would. I am convinced that he was. But there is an end time reality, folks. There comes a final battle. This battle between light and darkness has been going on for the beginning of time, since the beginning of times. There comes a final battle according to the Word of God. And in the final battle, the darkness gets so dark around the world, ladies and gentlemen, the death and the destruction and the misery and the confusion and the hate and the panic and the fear, what's going to happen according to the Word of Light, the Word of God, accordingly, he has forewarned us that in the last days there would be a battle between light and darkness that would be unparalleled and unlike anything ever existing. That's the final generation before he comes his second time. The Bible promises that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will come again. But he has not left us without light. He sent his light into the world, and when we accept Christ, he comes as light, and then he gives us his Holy Spirit, which brings everything we'll ever need to live a life in the light, in the power, in the glory of God. We're not without, but so many people have stopped following the light. They started following men. They started following ideas and concepts. They started following different ways. And God's saying, stop right now from following any man on this earth unless they're following Christ. And turn around and follow Jesus. He's there. He's the shepherd and the bishop of your soul right now, and he could bring you out. He can do it for you right now, at this very moment. Maybe you're a businessman. Maybe you're a politician. Maybe you're at the top of this thing, and you see things very clearly, and you understand stuff. Maybe God is wanting you to bend your knee and humble yourself and acknowledge him in a new and living way so that he can impart light, wisdom, revelation, and knowledge to you so that you can begin to present that light to the people around you so that you may have influence and it won't be the unintelligible foolishness of a darkened people, that you will begin to extol the light of Jesus Christ to the people around you, that the very wisdom that would pour out of your mouth would not be your own, but his. Yeah, God can do it. But if in the event we happen to be in that last generation where the darkness is going to come like it's never come before, it'll be like the beginning. And what will be created is a death that we've never known. Death will prey upon the nations of the earth, and it's written in the Word of God. It's not going to be excused. You can't cut it out. It's going to happen. But the good news is as we who have light endure through these times, whether we live or die, through persecution, genocide, whatever they're going to bring, whatever Satan's bringing, if we endure to the end and keep our hope and keep our love and keep our faith and keep that light within us, they can't take the light out of us. And we must let that light grow brighter in us. We must get more light in us, more and more light. And you do that by following the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Read the Word. Get into the New Covenant. Read it. Understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten it to your heart. Get it in there, right? If we endure, here's the promise. Christ will come again. He is coming. The light of the world will come with a demonstration of light and glory that will brighten the universe. The universal glory of God. The universal glory of Christ. The Bible says that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. When that light comes the second time, darkness will be decimated. And the Bible tells us for 1,000 years, the righteous government of God will be upon this earth, ruling in the light of truth, bringing a state upon this earth of celestial joy and happiness and glory and freedom and liberty and peace. It'll be 1,000 years like God had intended from the beginning of time. Nations will be taught. There'll be all kind of, I mean, I do not propose to understand how it all is going to be, but I know it's going to be glorious, and I'm preparing for that moment, and I want you to prepare, and I want you to know there's a way out today. I talk a lot about the darkness that is coming. I warn a lot, but the inward future hope of my own personal heart is what I'm telling you about today. There is a way out now for what you're in and what is coming. If that light takes root, it'll bring you through. Job said, "The light of the candle of God was upon me, and because of it, I walked through the darkness." I walked through the darkness. The darkness is coming. We can walk through it with the light of Christ, not the light of religion, not the light of institutionalization, not the light of denominationalism, the light of Jesus Christ, personal, intimate with you and with me. And then as we walk as a community of believers in the light, our fellowship among ourselves should be sweet. It should be joyful and helpful and encouraging to one another. This is what God wants for us, because days are coming. They're not going to be easy days. They're going to be hard days. But God has given so much time for you today. He may suspend time just to say to you, will you come to me? Will you let me bring you out of that darkened state? He loves you that much that he's the author of time. It's when he's ready. Nothing happens until he's ready. We've tried to push things because we want him to come. Nothing happens until he's ready. And he loves you in spite of the condition that you're in spite of the darkness, in spite of what you're going through. Rather than overdosing on pills or shooting yourself or hanging yourself, what you should do is start following the light. And if you're having a hard time, get around people that can help you. That's what the church is really for. Pastor Ken, I've talked for a while here. Give you your final thoughts, sir.
You shed a lot of light, literally, on the Word and where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And as you were talking, I thought of a glass of water, which could be illustrative of our souls. When we look at it, is it half full or is it half empty? Are you the optimist or the pessimist? You know, as we stay with the world and do the worldly things, greed, pride, lust, all these different things, if we live them and continue in that format, I see the level dropping in the glass. It's like you open up the spigot on the bottom and it starts to pour out. And truly it becomes half empty and just continues to drain and drain till there's no more in there. We follow the scriptures that, like you talked about, and we follow God's way and have the joy and the peace and the love and all the other gifts that he gives us. We're pouring into that bottle, into that glass now, and it begins to fill up. And we have reserves ready for whenever we need them to be able to go and help and do what God has asked us to do. It supplies us with new strength. You know that if you haven't had water for a long period of time, you get very parched and very dry, and you can't do anything. But to take a fresh glass of water, a fresh life from the Lord, it fills us with strength and vigor, and we're ready to go. We're ready to do whatever God has for us to go ahead and do. That's why the scriptures you read today are so important, because they give life. And they give light to what we should be doing, what we need to go ahead and do. And as we do it, we'll truly be able to say we are optimists in the Lord our God, because he is our source, he is our water, he is our life. He will supply every single thing that we need when we follow him.
What an outstanding...
the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.